We're back in 1 Corinthians. It's been a little while since we've been back because of Easter Sunday. We preached something different, Mother's Day, something different. But it's been a couple months, really, since we've been back in our study, and we're going to keep going through this book, no matter how many years or months it takes us to get there. But if you'll recall, I just want to review a couple little things because it's pertinent to where we're going to go tonight. And remember, in the Church of Corinth, there were a lot of little issues that the people had that Paul begins right off just to begin addressing. And he starts going right down the line of some of the problems. And here in chapter 1, he started talking about some of the divisions that they had. And they were dividing among certain things and these reported issues, divisions internally, divisions against Paul. He's going to get into issues with immorality, litigation, suing, all kinds of things, quarreling, disputing, boasting, pride. I mean, all kinds of issues that Paul's beginning to address that he heard from. And really, we kind of a couple months ago, we talked about where this really, this underlying theme of wisdom and the intellectual thoughts that the people had of, they thought maybe Paul should have been a little more intellectual, or this gospel that he preached that didn't really fit in line with the Greek philosophy. You know, here we are in Corinth, and you know, it's a very philosophical area. Athens and Corinth and all the localities of Greece are well known for their philosophical things. And so they thought perhaps maybe the gospel should be something a little more philosophical, maybe displaying a little bit more wisdom. And so they began to argue about that. They begin to rally around maybe which person or which preacher or apostle that came to us sounded a little more worldly philosophical, had a little more of that Sophia wisdom. And Paul began to appeal to them about the need of the unity that they should have displayed. We begin really back in verse number 17, and then is where we left off last time of chapter 1. We're going to get into verse 18 and on through the rest of the chapter. We're going to entitle this section, we're not by any means going to finish it all tonight, but through the rest of the chapter, we're going to call it the foolishness of God's redemptive plan. Now, I know that as believers, we don't see it as anything foolish, but in the world's eyes, or in the sense of the world, this may seem somewhat of a ludicrous plan, something that doesn't match what the world thinks that should be logical or philosophical or intellectual. So here's the Corinthians kind of engaging in this philosophical mindset, arguing over human wisdom or Sophia and which apostle was the wisest one. And we're going to build our pride around those things. And in verse 17, Paul reminded them that wisdom was not even the point of the gospel. Look at verse 17. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And then he goes in, not with wisdom of words. That's not the point of the gospel. It's not to come with some enticing plan that just sounds so incredible and it attracts all the intellectuals of the day and all the wisdom and the wise people and the philosophical people. That's not the point. The point is not to have the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So here in this section, the gospel and the salvation plan of Jesus Christ and of God the Father is totally contradictory to human wisdom. And so here are the Corinthians dividing and arguing and even attacking Paul and his apostleship over wisdom that didn't even matter. They were, you know, upset and worried about things that it's not even part of the gospel. God did not send Paul to preach with the wisdom of words. And God's plan, in comparison to what the world thinks should be done, is a completely foolish plan. Here, let's begin reading in verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, on down to verse 31, we're not going to read all that tonight, but we're going to look at in tonight in verses 18 through 21, the power of God's redemptive plan. Then next time, perhaps, we'll look at the proclamation of the plan, how it was proclaimed. Then lastly, we'll look at the purpose of God's redemptive plan. Again, remember that this plan in the mind of the world, in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the unbeliever, is a plan that is completely foolish. It makes no sense. They don't understand what God is trying to do. Let's go back and begin in verse number 18, and we'll try to cover up through verse number 21 tonight. Verse 18, we want to look at the preaching of the message of the cross. Verse 18, is to them that perish foolishness. Now, it's interesting that that word preaching there in the Greek is not a word you would think of like someone standing up and preaching or proclaiming or speaking. It is actually the very familiar word that we know in the Greek, the word logos. The word logos, and we know that that is typically translated as word, as word. In the Greek, there's two major words for word. One is rhema, which is the written word, and one is the word logos, which really has the idea of the expression of the thoughts of God. If you think about John chapter 1, that famous passage, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the word logos there, that Jesus Christ, it was, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, etc. That's all mentioned there. Jesus Christ was the embodiment, was the expression of the thoughts of God for redemption. Everything that God was thinking and planning to restore His lost creation, to provide an opportunity for sinful creatures that had fallen to be restored to their Creator, it was all expressed and encapsulated in Jesus Christ and what He did for us when He came to earth and paid for our sins, lived a perfect life. So here it's that word, the logos of the cross, that entire redemptive plan, the expression of the thoughts of God of how He was going to save our souls is foolishness to them that perish. The world doesn't understand and really want to even understand perhaps what God is doing. This whole idea that Jesus would come, and from the beginning, when He came, you know, what were the disciples enamored with? Oh, He's going to come, and even the Jews, that He's going to ride into Jerusalem, He's going to take the Romans, He's going to kick them out of our city, we're going to have be finally freed from this horrendous rule of Rome. But that's not why He came. That would be the logical thought of humanity. He's coming to deliver us from this captivity of the Romans and under their oppression. That's not why He came. He came to seek and save that which was lost, and that doesn't make sense. It's illogical that this Son of God, the one that they were hoping to be the Savior for them, would then go to a cross and die. Well, how did that save anything? It was a confusing, hard to understand, foolish approach in the world's eyes of what God was doing. So they're proclaiming this message, and it carries weight, really, depending on the group. So the weight of this message, notice the two groups that are mentioned in verse 18. For them that perish, its foolishness has that weight with them. They don't understand it. It's ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. But unto us which are saved, that preaching, that logos, that manifestation of the plan of God, His redemption, is the power of God. Now, it's interesting that, you know, really all throughout perhaps the early church and things, it was a big debate of Jew and Gentile. And even in the Old Testament, it was the Jews and it was the Gentiles. And the Jews were God's chosen people and the Gentiles were not. Those were the groups. But you don't see those groups really in verse 18. Now it is a different type of group. It is those that perish and those that are saved. Those that perish and those that are saved. You know, many times people worry about groups and dividing into things, and, you know, we become kind of conscious of all those things in our culture today. And, you know, everybody asks, you can't even fill an application out or do an achievement test in school without finding out, you know, what race are you? We have to track all that. And they ask statistics when we report to the state every year, what percentage of our student body. Eva loves it when I come in and say, Eva, it's time to run those ridiculous reports again of how many are this and how many are that. And, you know, we used to have students back in the day that would play around in their achievement test and put that they were, you know, 5% Pacific Islander and 15% that and 25% that. And I was like, well, at least they can add up to 100. That's pretty good. But, you know, we're kind of concerned with that. You know, oh, what is it? And what's the thing we got to mark? And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that, I guess. But people use it about, you know, division and worrying about all these things. You know what we should be worried about? It's not really that as much as what group are we in from verse 18? It's not the Jew and the Gentile. After Christ came, it is, are you perishing or are you saved? It's that simple. It doesn't matter what race you are. You can be from any country, from any ethnic group. Doesn't matter what it is. It's, are you perishing in your sin or have you come to faith in Christ and are saved? That's the more important division that we need to look at. And we need to understand for ourselves, for our children, for those around us that perhaps don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, what group are they in? Every day they are in the process of perishing. And yet there's another group. It is those that are saved. The word perishing there in the Greek, that has the idea of being on the way to ruin. on the way to total ruin and destruction. And you know, that is what the wisdom of the world brings to us. Somehow you think, well, I don't like God's way. This is weird. This perfect person, it doesn't even make sense, would come and live this perfect life. You know, that's impossible. And then he would die and that satisfies some creator. The world tries to downplay that. They don't want to understand it. It's foolish to them to think that your Savior would die or demonstrate weakness in their mind. And so that their approach of wisdom is there's got to be a better way. There's got to be some other alternative that we can construct. In steps, religion. Right? And religion is a history of man's wisdom. Religion is a history of we're going to try to solve this problem of, you know, metaphysics or, you know, whatever it is about our wrong and right and morality or whatever they're trying to solve the problem of. We're going to do it on our own apart from the cross. That is simply the history of religion. And it is a path that takes you, in verse 18, to perishing. Yes, you can look at God's way as foolish, but it ends up in ruin. Ruin and destruction. The world's solution to man's problem just continues to deepen that ruin. God's solution, even though it might be illogical, might be foolish to the world, they don't understand it, but it results in the divine power, verse 18 at the end of the verse, the divine power of salvation. Now, why is it important that power is mentioned here? Because what Christ did and the Logos expression of the cross of Christ and the preaching and the manifestation of the redemptive plan of God has the power to do something. And that is to completely change and transform man. Change his mindset. So where he's not caught in this foolishness thing anymore. Change his mindset to realize that God's way is the wisdom. God's way is the solution. And then God can come in and the power of that changes man. You know, there's no power in the religions of the world. There's no power in, you know, the cults. Now, they may claim that there's power. You know, we got these golden plates or something, or some random angel or witness or whatever. You know, they have all the different religions. We don't have time to get into all those. Or even what you would consider the Christian type religions that even talk about Jesus, but he's not the Son of God. He was just, you know, even Islam says he was just some great prophet. Or the Catholics, you know, they look at Jesus as, you know, a great person, and yeah, he is the Son of God and all that, but there's all these other things you have to do as well. And it's man's plan. It's man's way to do things because it just doesn't make sense to do it God's way. It doesn't make sense that if I simply believe, then all my sin is forgiven. That doesn't make sense to me. It's all, we got to come up with this plan of, well, we need to, you know, keep these certain, you know, sacraments and follow this list of things to do, or, you know, go to the Buddha and find enlightenment and nirvana, and then all the Hindus with all their crazy gods. They have some of the weirdest named gods I've ever studied in my life. You should go look them up sometime, and they're weird looking. I don't want to worship any type of god that has a picture of a face with hair that looks like serpents. I'm sorry, I have no desire to go anywhere near those type of weird looking gods, but they're just, it entraps them. It's just a power that takes over them, and it's man ways. Pastors talked about how they go in India and they were just spinning the prayer wheels, or was that Haiti? One of those places. We're just going to do this, and we're going to keep doing it. It's work, 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 because God's way doesn't make sense. That there's no way that God would forgive me of my sin and all I did was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the world wants people to believe. And religion especially wants man to believe that because they love that power, that captivity over people. And to continue to have some kind of sway over them. Well, those that are saved, it's not the power of religion. It is the power of God that cleanses our sin, that puts us, justifies us before the Father. And that's the power of the cross. It is illogical. It's not the wisdom of words. It's not some thing that we're going to have this great philosophical plan of, you know, all these things that you have to follow. It's so simple that a child can read it and understand it. Now, isn't that wonderful? A person could simply hear it and understand it. They don't have to have a PhD and all this stuff to divide through the words. And I mean, you know, Chris and I joke about this a lot. And I taught him a new word this week that he didn't know, and then he harasses me about it. Well, I didn't know that word. He looks it up to make sure I'm right. You know, even Chris Whitney can understand the word of God. I'm not trying to make a joke, but you know, that a child. You know, I was 5 years old when I heard the gospel. I remember the day like it was yesterday when I accepted Christ. I knew one thing. I was a sinner, and I can't fix this. I keep messing up. I keep doing the same things over and over again. And I remember accepting Christ as my Savior and asking Him to forgive my sins. It's a child can come to Christ. That's wonderful. A person on their deathbed can come to Christ. A middle-aged person can come to Christ. Anyone can come. It may not make sense because the world wants you to believe that there's conditions, there's complications. It can't be that easy. You know, it's like reading the fine print, right? On the, you know, I remember we were kids and they always have those TV infomercials or whatever they were. And then it always ends, but wait, call now, toll free, 1-800, blah, whatever, and we'll send you 3 for free, and all this. You know what I'm talking about. You hear those crazy, when I was a kid, we were just like, and my dad, oh man, no dad, no, calm down. My dad used to go and pick up he would be just sitting there looking at a salesman like. And one day he went to the state fair and came home. I've told the students in chapel this story before. He went to the state fair. He loved to go to the fair, and I loved going with him because state fair in North Carolina was huge. And the food was amazing. And so we would just basically go from vendor to vendor eating. That was our great fun there. We didn't worry about rides or anything like that. We just loved the blessings, as my dad said. And so we'd go out and play some games or something. And I'd think, where's dad at? And he'd be over there in the big building where all the vendors were. He just, man, this one guy had this broom. It looked like a squeegee and had these, I know, Dad, if you're watching tonight, I know you're laughing about to fall off your chair. It had these little rubber things in them. And he just was, and that floor was spotless. My dad, man, he scoffed up 2 of them things. He was prouder than you can imagine, grinning ear to ear. And he busted through that door. Donna, look what I got you. Look at these brooms. We should pour some dirt on the floor. These things are amazing. And she took one look at that thing and went, threw that thing in the closet, never used it. It sat in the entryway, I think, in the little dirt mud room we had for about 2 or 3 years. And finally, just ended up throwing it in the trash. Didn't work at all. I don't know where I was going with this. We believe, gullibility, I guess. Conditions, fine print, that's where I was going. Now, maybe there was some fine print my dad didn't read, or maybe you get into a contract and you don't realize the fine print, you know. Man, that looks like a great deal. And then it's always like the car dealer. Great deal, you know, 5,000 below MSRP, and then the tiny print plus this, right? You know, dealer fees and trade service fees and every fee you can practically imagine under the sun. The fine print always gets you. It can't be that simple. But I want to tell you something with the Logos plan of God. There's no conditions. There's no fine print in there, and the world just can't process that. Well, there's got to be some philosophical way that I, as a human, can think through this and understand it. It's as simple, and we try to overcomplicate things, don't we? We just overcomplicate them. I've had to deal with students and pastor too many times that believe that they've accepted Christ, but they doubt. I just don't know for sure. Then you take them to verses, and it's just as simple as believing it. You know, it's amazing. We'll believe about anything that we want to. You know, I love social media. It's hilarious to me that people believe anything. You know, you could post up whatever you want. Man, did you see that? That had to be true. I saw it on Instagram. It's got to be true. Okay. There's the thing called Photoshop, you know, that people can actually edit things and you can create your own memes and all that kind of stuff and just put it on. I read it on Wikipedia. That has to be true, right? No. First rule at school is don't use Wikipedia in your bibliography, but we'll move on from that. But the world just can't process this, that it's that easy to believe to the power of God that changes my life. And I am actually, I want to tell you, I have no doubt at all that when I stand before the Lord, He's forgiven my sin. Now, it may not make sense to the world, and there's no reason why God should do that. There isn't, because we're all rotten. But I believe through Jesus Christ that God accepted Him, and why Christ obeyed the will of the Father and gave Himself for a rotten, sinful race, it may not make sense. It's hard to understand. But by faith, we believe it, and we should be humbled We should be on our face thanking the Lord for that. Like John in Revelation 1, when he saw the Lord, he went flat down in his face and said, I was dead. I didn't know what to do. No, no, I mean, I'm looking forward to heaven, you know, but sometimes we try to make these little, and again, don't get me wrong, we try to make it into this little emotional thing. And I know we're going to probably hopefully see people there and all that, but, you know, Jesus is going to take my hand and lead me down the golden street. It's just going to be wonderful. And I know it is. And I was at a funeral one time. I about turned my stomach, I guess. But he said, man, he's up there riffing an electric guitar chord with Jesus, man. I want to tell you something. John saw him. He was laying on the floor as dead. He wasn't ripping some guitar. He wasn't having a ball, having a great time, and some emotional, Jesus, the pretty, just love it. And it's going to be wonderful. I'm not trying to undermine that. But I'm going to tell you, we're going to be shocked, I think. We're going to be shocked that how in the world or why in the world would God do all of this for some rotten, sinful creatures that rejected Him and that have a life of sin. Why would He? It may not make sense to the human mind. And here's the Corinthians, we're trying to figure it out. We're going to figure this out. We're going to write a wisdom manual about why salvation actually works. Maybe we'll get a flow chart or something going. We're going to make this work. That's not the way it is. He says it's foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us that believe, it is the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudence. Now, this is a reference back to Isaiah 29:14. We don't have time to go there. But in those verses, it's talking about how Israel was worshiping God with their lips, but yet their heart is far from Him. They were doing all of this religious activity, Israel was, because in their mind, that's the wisdom of the wise. Surely God's going to accept this. And I tell you, if we're not careful, we fall into this exact same trap. We're all probably guilty, we just don't think about it enough to realize that we are. Well, I've done pretty good the past few weeks. I can do a little bit of bad, right? You know, it's the balance method. It's what the devil wants you to believe. And so we've done this religious activity with our lips because that's what makes sense to us. It makes sense that God will accept that. And we're trying to begin to earn our way through things, and we can't. I read one commentator that said, you can't outwit God. You can't out-philosophize or come up with a solution that's a better fit than what He has. It's as simple as God sent His Son to pay for our sin. He took the penalty so that we wouldn't have to. And because I accept Christ, it's just as if I've never sinned. It's that simple. And exercising faith and belief in that. But the world likes to get in and complicate it. Religion likes to come in and just get everything all mixed up. Oh, well, you've got to do this, this, this. We got these inventory lists of the do's that we have to keep up with. And that's what religion does. And God says in verse 19, I'm going to destroy or nullify the wisdom of the wise. Here's Israel. Oh, yes, Lord, yes. But yet their heart was rotten. I tell you, we get like that if we're not careful. Well, I went to church and acted really good there. And meanwhile, in my heart, I'm just rotten as can be. It's just a facade like Israel had. And God says, your little wise plan, where you think faking it till you make it is going to work, God's just going to come in and nullify, is the idea in the Greek there. He's going to destroy it and bring it to nothing. He's going to nullify the understanding of the prudent. Verse number 20, he begins some rhetorical questions. Again, questions that don't necessarily need to be answered. That's what a rhetorical question is. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? The wise is the word for a philosopher. Where's the philosopher? Where's the scribe? Well, the idea in the Greek is a teacher, and not just a teacher, an expert teacher. Okay, you know, it's crazy today. You can get degrees in very specific fields. Sometimes that's a detriment, right? Because then you can't find a job. I got a degree in cross-stitch basket weaving. All right, good. Enjoy McDonald's. Flipping the burgers. Anyway, You can get specific degrees and specific knowledge, or maybe it's someone that's worked in a certain field for many, many years, and they just have a unique knowledge and they're an expert in that field. That's the idea here. Where is that scribe? Where's that expert teacher that knows the ins and outs of this particular, if I was going to do a concrete structure, I'd probably ask Ryan, right? Because he's a civil engineer. I'm not going to ask an electrical engineer. They don't know what they're talking about, right? Mr. O'Pager, this is electrical. We're going to talk to the civil engineers. We're not going to go over and talk to the manager at Walmart if we want to build a house. We're going to go talk to an expert. So where's the expert at? Where's the philosopher? Now, remember, in the Greeks culture, there was a lot of philosophers there early on. There was, Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, and they had this huge emphasis on philosophy. Where's the philosopher? Where's the expert teacher? Where is the disputer? Where is that debater is the idea. You remember when Paul went to Mars Hill? What were those people up there doing? They were sitting around debating all day. I was like, what a life that must be. Sounds kind of boring. I don't know what they did for jobs. They just, let's go up to Mars Hill today and let's debate. Okay. Good. But they were debating all these things and metaphysics and all this, trying to have arguments and things and trying to be what? Philosophical. It's trying to sound like we can make sense out of this. We can make sense out of this created world. We can make sense out of our condition. And they were trying to do it apart from the Logos because the Logos looked foolish. And so they avoided that. And Paul's saying, where is all of these people? Where are they? By human standards, they're the best. Where are they? They cannot explain, end of verse 20, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? All of their explanations, all of their philosophies, you can go and study philosophy and there's all kinds of them. This philosopher believed this and this one believed this. And you study all those and your head starts spinning. You're like, goodness gracious, this is crazy. And they're talking about what's the purpose of life and why are we here? And, what about reality and all these things? And they're out there trying to figure it out and they have a wise idea. They've come up with a plan, but you know what they can't explain? The wise, the scribe, the disputer of the world, they can't explain redemption. They can't explain how a life is transformed through the power of the cross. Can't explain it. Where are they? Paul's saying. For verse 21, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom, that they emphasize so much, where did it get them? They knew not God. So you've got this group that's trying to be worldly wise and they're trying to figure out life on their own. And you know where it gets them? Not anywhere near God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This foolishness that the world downplays is what saves. Man is looking, even today, man is looking in all the wrong places for salvation. Man's looking in all the wrong places for the meaning of life. And it's interesting that, even when I go back and read all the philosophers early on, I at least respect them. They may have been wrong, but I at least respect the idea that they were concerned about life. They were concerned about, well, what is out there? Today, we don't even have a regard for life. We don't even care. What meaning? Whatever. We don't need life. That's how far man has come. And actually, even in our own country, it's just going right down Romans 1. Go read Romans 1 sometime. Because it has similar words in verse 21. It says, the world by wisdom knew not God. But even if they did have some idea, like Romans 1 says, that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then they go down this spiral of worshiping everything else except God. Why? Because worshiping God, who just gave me something by grace, makes no sense. So I'm going to worship an idol that I can touch and see. I can't see this God. It takes faith to do that. Faith makes no sense. Even though, by the way, they'll believe anything else that they want to believe. You can believe that, a little tadpole swam until its tail fell off and he jumped on the land and grew little legs and walked around and grew a tail, swung on it until his tail fell off. Here's a man. Done. We'll believe that it took billions of years. But don't ask me to believe in faith in a God that I can't see with my eyes, but I'm going to go worship the four-footed beast in Romans and all those kind of things. And then you know where it goes. I think it's very interesting. I don't have time to look at that passage. But as it goes on down, you know what happens next? We go into sexual perversion. Right there in that chapter. Now you look at where we are in this country. We've long surpassed the worshiping of the four-footed beast. We've got religion coming out the wazoo in this country. Churches everywhere. It's just religion, religion, religion. We've passed that. Now we have no regard for life. Now it's all this sexual perversion. It says it right there in Romans 1. Men with men, doing that which is unseemly. And then it even goes to bestiality. I'm telling you, we're just going. And then what's going to happen? God's going to give them over. And I think He's going to do it in this country. Unless God, somehow there's some miraculous revival, but I don't see it. Give it over to a reprobate mind. Why? Because it all started when God's plan didn't make sense in my human mind. So I just reject it. You know, in the Greeks at least came to the point where they said, you know, there is something higher than us. Socrates, Plato, they came to a point and they said, we don't know, they wouldn't call it God. They wouldn't go there. But they said, there is something higher than us. There's a being out there, an intellect, something that is better and more superior than us. They at least came that far. And then in our world today, it's humanism. There's nothing out there but us. We're the best. We're the top. We're the superior. And look where it's taken our country. If man could, and he's basically done it, he will construct his own God. That's the point here. The foolishness of preaching makes no sense to me, so I'm going to make my own God. It can be me. It can be a philosophy, whatever it is. And then why did God use foolishness? End of verse 21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that what? Believe. You know, it takes some faith to believe something that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense, maybe, to us that we're saved by grace alone. Why would God do that? I may not understand it, but I fall on my knees and I praise God for it. And I'm thankful for it. And I accept it. I accept it. The Corinthians here are arguing for wisdom, but that is not the gospel. Paul is trying to demonstrate that it's something far beyond and outside of our standard default way of thinking. It's foreign to it. It is something that doesn't make sense to the world that a holy and just God would give His only begotten Son, that those who believe will not perish, which is the word Paul used, right? Those that are perishing, but they will have everlasting life. We need to thank the Lord for that. Father, thank You for the gospel. Thank You for the power of the cross. And Lord, when we in our day-to-day, we try to preach this gospel that is void of the cross, there's no power there. There's no power in a message, in a gospel that cuts out the work of Christ, that cuts out the death of Christ, that cuts out even the ugliness of the cross. And Father, I just ask that we would accept Your grace. Help us not to try to get involved with the thinking and philosophy and mindset of the world, that we've just got to have everything figured out. When, Lord, all we should do is submit to You and accept Your grace. I pray for any person here that has not accepted Christ. Maybe it's a younger person, older person. It could be anyone in this room that's just fighting that battle. Oh, Lord, I pray You deliver them from that path of perishing. That's where it ends up. And may we not be so worldly wise that we just reject the free gift of God's grace. I bless each one that's been here, and thank You for this time. In Christ's name, amen.